In John chapter 8 and verse 32, there is a very well-known passage of Scripture. It's where Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are some great lessons from this particular passage. One great lesson is that we can know the truth. A second great lesson is that we must know the truth if indeed we're going to be made free. In today's lesson, Jim Dearman is going to address the subject, what is truth? It's a very vitally important study. We hope you'll stay tuned.
And now, Jim Dearman.
What is truth? Imagine being given the privilege of asking that question, what is truth, to the one person most qualified to answer it. The one who is the very essence and embodiment of all truth, and the one from whom truth emanates. Now, imagine asking the question, what is truth, of that person, and then immediately walking away from that person, without even waiting for an answer. Well, this is exactly how Pontius Pilate, long ago, reacted when Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, stood in judgment before that Roman governor. Bible students are divided over what prompted Pilate's question and then his unusual reaction afterwards. Some think Pilate's question was asked in contempt, the idea being, who can know truth anyway? And this would explain why he didn't bother to wait for a response, but immediately left the presence of Jesus. He may have shared the prevalent thinking of the pagan philosophers of his day that absolute truth was simply unattainable. Who can know it? There are others who contend that Pilate's question came from a genuine curiosity that Jesus had aroused in this Roman official by an exchange between the two that is recorded by John in John 18:37. There the words tell us, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Then Jesus said, Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Well, whether or not Pilate's question was prompted by contempt or curiosity, it is certain that he stood before the one who could have answered him, as could no other who has ever lived. How tragic that Pilate did not realize that incarnate truth stood before him in judgment that day. But you know, the tragedy continues. Yes, myriads of souls stand today in the presence of the written word and ask the question, what is truth? With the same attitude many believe Pilate manifested long ago. They have become convinced that truth is either unknowable or unnecessary. They do not see the Scriptures as the singular source of saving truth. Therefore, they simply do not search the Scriptures for the solution to life's greatest problem, sin. Many are content to let others lead them in the observance of long-standing customs based upon the creeds and traditions of men. And in so doing, they salve their consciences and save time for secular pursuits, time that should be spent in the study, diligent study of the Word of God. Tragically, even among those who have been blessed to hear and obey the truth, there are many who spend precious little time in personal study that would lead to spiritual maturity. And as a result, many have become prey to the false teachers in and out of the church who, by their good words and their fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple, as Paul pointed out in Romans 16:18. Well, what is the defense against such? The only defense against such digression is found in diligent study and application of the Word of God, where the answer to the question, what is truth, may be discovered. Now, with this in mind, I'd like for us in our lesson together today to look at seven characteristics of truth in the New Testament. Seven is a number in Scripture of completion. And hopefully we can provide from Scripture a complete answer to the question, what is truth? In the first place, truth is compelling. Truth is compelling. To compel, if you look in the dictionary, means to drive or to force irresistibly. But here's something we need to appreciate. One may be compelled to accept the truth, or one may be compelled to reject the truth. The reaction depends upon the character of the individual who is considering the truth. Think about a magnet for a moment. A magnet either draws another object to itself or it repels the object, depending upon the nature of the molecules in the two metals. The magnetic force of truth will attract or repel. It will draw or it will drive away, depending upon the heart of the hearer. In the case of magnets, opposites attract. But have you ever thought about the fact that the same is true spiritually speaking? You see, those who are in sin, who see themselves as they are, helpless and hopeless without God, will be attracted by the purity of truth to have their sins forgiven. The sinful will be attracted to the sinless Savior who can take away their sins. On the other hand, those who do not see their undone condition will not seek the salvation available to them through the truth. This principle is reinforced by the first two Beatitudes Jesus taught in the Great Sermon on the Mount. Those who are poor in spirit, that is, humble of heart, will readily see their sins and will see their need for a Savior. They will then mourn over their lost state and seek the forgiveness that comes only through obedience to the truth. Opposites do attract. The sinner who sees himself as he is drawn to the sinless Savior. You know, the culmination of compelling truth is in the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ compels the sincere seeker of truth to comply with the terms of Calvary. Jesus summarized it beautifully. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." I will draw all peoples to me, he said, John 12:32. Paul summarized the compelling power of the cross in these words. He said, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that they which live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. The word compel in the New King James is constraineth in the King James Version. Compels. That's what the love of Christ should do. The sacrificial love of the sinless Christ will produce, or should produce, a reciprocal response in the sinful soul who understands he is lost without the truth of Christ. A second characteristic of truth, though, other than its being compelling, is that it is cleansing. It's cleansing. Truth is cleansing. Jesus, in his last hours on earth, prayed to the Father on behalf of his disciples, saying, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." John 17:17. Now, what does it mean to sanctify? Biblically speaking, to sanctify is to set apart for a holy use, and it involves a cleansing from sin that only the Word of God can effect. Peter wrote, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, in sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." 1 Peter 1:22. Purification or cleansing comes through obedience to the truth, not by a better felt than told experience, as many claim. Those who would be cleansed must act upon what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Word, rather than waiting for action directly from the Spirit, which will never come. James put it this way, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." James 4, verse 8. The cleansing process culminates in baptism. Yes, let me repeat that. The cleansing process culminates in baptism. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. He said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify and cleanse the church, how? By the washing of water? By the word. This is a passage that refers to the church, those who've been called out from the world. Yes, those who have been cleansed from sin. How? By obedient faith. Obedient faith that includes the washing of water, baptism. I want you to think about the expression, the washing of water by the word. What does it mean? It's a very simple expression that shows that the word, the truth of the gospel, is the very means, the instrumentality by which and through which one learns of his need to be washed, sanctified, cleansed in baptism. That's the washing of water. Any Bible student worth his salt will not deny that the washing of water in this passage in Ephesians clearly refers to baptism. Baptism where the blood of Christ is applied. It's not a cleansing by water, it's a cleansing by blood, but the blood is applied in the water. That's what the New Testament clearly and abundantly teaches. Those who've been cleansed by sin, by hearing the truth, believing, repenting of sin, confessing Christ, and by being baptized, are those who then must be kept clean by the continual application of the blood of Christ. Now, let's talk about that continual cleansing for a moment. That continual cleansing process is described by John in 1 John 1, 7 through 9. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, that is, keeps on cleansing us from our sin, all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, those who walk in the light throughout their lives as part of the Lord's body, the church, have the promise of being presented ultimately to the Lord in the last day, as Ephesians 5:27 points out, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. Think about it for a moment. The church, those who have been added to the church by belief in Jesus Christ, repentance of sin, confession of Jesus as the Christ, and by burial in water for the forgiveness of sins. Those who've been added to the church by that process, and those who are continually cleansed by the blood of Christ, by walking in the light as he is in the light, by confessing their inevitable sins that they will commit despite their best efforts before the throne of heaven regularly, all of those who so conduct themselves, even unto death, are going to be presented as a part of the body of Christ. That body of Christ, the church, will one day be presented to the Father in heaven. You see, you and I have the possibility of being a part of the perfect present given to God as Jesus Christ, his Son, delivers up the kingdom to God the Father when he's put down all rule and all authority and all power, as another passage tells us, 1 Corinthians 15:24. Oh, isn't that a beautiful and wonderful thought? Yes, truth is not only compelling, but it is cleansing. Now, a third characteristic of truth is that it is certain. Truth is not fluid, truth is not fickle, but firm. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. All the present-day pilots may doubt the certainty of truth, but God's Word affirms that it is sure and steadfast. For example, in 1 John, some form of the word know appears repeatedly, emphasizing the certainty of God's truth. 1 John 3:23 and 24 declares that this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know, here it is, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Chapter 4 Verse 6 of 1 John. John further writes, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And in 1 John 5, verse 20, John asserts, "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may hear." It is again, know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Oh yes, these passages and countless others assure us of the certainty of truth revealed and recorded by the Spirit of truth Himself. In fact, nothing could be more certain in the sacred writings than the certainty of truth. Now, the fourth characteristic of truth is that it is confining. Yes, truth is confining. You know, at first glance, this statement might appear to contradict the statement of Jesus that truth makes us free. How can one be freed by truth and at the same time confined by truth? Well, we really see a demonstration of this possibility every day. Those who live in America reside in a free country. However, it is not a country without laws. In fact, true freedom is impossible without the restraints of law. In like manner, the Christian enjoys freedom from the guilt and the penalty of sin. He enjoys a freedom from the former covenant, the law of Moses, that could not of itself offer true freedom. However, this freedom is made possible by law, another law, the perfect law of liberty, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the follower of Jesus Christ is confined by that law. He recognizes that all those who truly love the Lord will eagerly consent to such confinement. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. Jesus also spoke of the confining nature of truth in the Sermon on the Mount. He urged His followers to enter at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because strait is the gate, or difficult is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7:13-14. The Apostle Paul, in admonishing the Philippians to imitate the attitude of Christ, said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a bondservant, and being found in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Philippians 2:5-8. You see, Jesus humbled himself. Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father. And this point is further emphasized in Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made complete or perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. You see, truth confines its adherence to doing the will of God. But it's a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light, as Jesus Himself said in Matthew 11, for the loving disciple. For the loving disciple, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Now, a fifth characteristic of truth is that it is complete. The familiar text from Paul's second letter to Timothy reminds us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, wrote of the coming completeness or the perfection of God's revelation to man. That context is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. That which is perfect or complete has come. We have it in its final written form. The faith has been once for all time delivered to the saints, as Jude stated in Jude 3. And we now have the privilege of basking, if you will, in the full sunlight of the final revelation of God to man. We cannot, therefore, tolerate other so-called testaments of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel than the one delivered by the inspiration of God. As Paul wrote, as we said before, so say we now again, if any man preaches any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, verse 9. There are no other testaments. This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. The New Testament is the final revelation of God to man. We have everything we need. We're furnished completely unto all good works. Now, a sixth characteristic of truth is that it is clear. Truth does not confuse. Truth clarifies. The doctrine of Christ, is set forth clearly in the New Testament. And all accountable souls who seek the truth with sincere hearts may understand. Jesus declared, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." John 7:17. That's a reassuring passage, isn't it? You see, the honest student of God's Word will appreciate its inspiration and will understand its instruction. Paul assured the Ephesian Christians. He said, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," Ephesians 3:4. And mystery doesn't mean something that cannot be understood. It just means something that had heretofore been unrevealed and was now being revealed. And again in chapter 5 of Ephesians, the apostle admonished, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians 5:17. Think about that. Paul there is giving a command. He's admonishing, don't be unwise. Understand the will of the Lord. If we could not understand it, how could Paul have made such a statement? I'd like for you to listen very closely to this next statement. The contention that one person may, with God's approval, interpret the Bible as he chooses, while allowing others to have their own interpretation, also with God's approval, is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. The idea that you can have it your way and I can have it my way and God is happy with both of us is simply never taught in Scripture. Now we're going to look at the seventh and final characteristic of truth, and that is that it is constant. Truth is eternal and unchanging. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Matthew 24:35. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Hebrews 1:1-2. These are the last days, the Christian age, the final dispensation of time. And the truth revealed by Jesus Christ is constant and changes not, even as He changes not. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now these seven characteristics of truth from God's Word provide, I believe, a complete answer to the question, what is truth? Truth is compelling, cleansing, certain, confining, complete, clear, and constant. It may be thus characterized because it is the truth of Christ, as Paul referred to it in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 10. We conclude this study with one final and sobering thought. This compelling, cleansing, certain, confining, complete, clear, and constant truth of Christ will confront every one of us in the judgment. Jesus reminds us, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." John 12:48. We plead with you, if you have not done so, to obey the truth and live that truth every day of your life until you die or until the Lord comes again, whichever occurs first. And that saving truth for the one outside of Christ is simply and clearly revealed in the simple plan of salvation. Hear it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of every sin. Confess Jesus as the Christ. And then be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. And then added to His church as a result of that simple obedience to the gospel. Live therein faithfully even unto death to receive the crown of life.